If you would turn with me to Psalms 127. Now look, I know that we are all in different places here. Some of us have raised our kids. Others are about to have kids. Some are in the thick of raising kids. Some of you today do not have kids, and that's okay. The principles that I'm about to give you can apply to any part of your life. No matter if you're raising kids or if you're just trying to walk this thing out with the Lord, this applies to all of us today. All right, so Psalms 127, verse 1, it says, "Unless the Lord builds a house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves." Verse 3, "Sons are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are sons born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them, or minivan is full of them, or truck is full of them. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies at the gate." Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much, God, that you have entrusted us in raising kids. I thank you, Father, for families. Lord, I know there's an attack against the devil himself to destroy the very fabric and meaning of marriage and family. And Lord, we thank you so much that whether society changes, whether culture changes, whether opinion changes, your word stands strong. It never changes. And I thank you so much, Lord, that your word is like a lighthouse. So that when the fog comes in, when the rain comes in, we can look to the lighthouse to find our way back home. I thank you, Lord, that no matter whether opinions change, your word remains the same. It remains the same if we're frazzled, if we're tired of kids climbing all over us, if we're sick of worrying and staying up at night about where our kids are. Lord, your word is our comfort. Your word provides life. And I thank you so much for your word today that opens up my heart, that opens up my life, that opens up my family to your leading. And Lord, today, I pray, Father, that you would help me to preach your word and to offer principles today that would help us build and frame our kids for the rest of their lives, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week, we built a slab for our house, right? We talked about the batter boards. We talked about all kinds of different ways of pouring the foundation. We talked about forming and all of those different things. And so now I want you to imagine, all right, walking up to this slab. It's completely blank except for a few pipes sticking up out of the slab. You and your wife, you're looking at this slab. Or maybe you're a single parent here today and you're looking at this slab. And you're imagining what it would look like. You're imagining raising your kids in there. You're imagining sitting on the front porch, drinking your coffee, watching your kids get on the bus. Know today, as you stand facing that empty foundation, it is absolutely up to you on how your home proceeds from here today. And we read already in Psalms 127, the Bible says, "Sons are heritage from the Lord, children a reward from him." So today, we're talking about framing values in our kids and what that looks like. And since we have been in the remodeling and talking about building homes and so forth, I'm going to talk to you today about what framing walls look like. And if you want to, you can go ahead and put that picture up there. So before you start framing the wall, you have to, number one, have a plan. You got to have a plan when you start. When you walk into this slab and you've built the slab, there's already a plan that has been submitted, right? You've already had a plan that was submitted and have been approved. You don't just go into a blank slab and start throwing 2x4s up to form any kind of walls that you want to. The plans are there for a reason. They're there to guide you because those plans have been approved. How many of you guys ever built a house and you've had to submit plans? A few of us, yeah. That's just the way it works. Some of those plans and you know, the codes and stuff like that are a little bit ridiculous, but you have to submit it anyway. And sometimes those plans come back and you have to rework it here or there to make sure that everything's going to work out okay when you are building your home, when the builders start building. You don't just go into a blank slab and, again, just start throwing up walls. You don't just, in the middle of everything, go, you know what, I think I'm gonna put a wall in the middle of the hallway. I think that's a good idea. We don't put a knee wall, which is this high, just in the middle of the kitchen for no good reason. Or, hey, let's just split a wall down the living room. Let's do that. That's going to be fun, right? No, when you frame up walls, you put them in specific places because you have a plan. Now, sometimes as parents, we feel like that our plans are just gone out the window, that wood is going up everywhere, that sawdust is flying everywhere because life is crazy. Being a parent is difficult. It's very hard, and sometimes it's confusing. And even when you have a plan, you question your plan, parents. Is that right? Amen? That's why it's important that we compare our plan to the Word of God and His plan for our family. And when those two don't line up, there's a problem. And whenever we come before the Lord and we submit our plans to the Lord, He is the one that stamps and says, I agree with those plans, let's proceed forward and build the house. You see, every house has to have a set of plans. In other words, otherwise it'll just be chaos. It'll just be building what you think is right. And usually that turns out wrong. Now, I've been working on building a chair, all right? And I duped a lot of people at my house last night because they didn't see all the flaws in that chair because I put a lot of paint to it. Did you know that paint covers a multitude of sins? You ought to read that. It's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. It's an Old Testament, but it's in the Bible. And I was going down the road, and normally I don't go to yard sales, but I was driving down the road, coming home. It was, you know, probably about a couple hundred yards from the house, and I saw these two, what do you call those chairs, Dana? Adirondack chairs? Okay. And so anyway, I stopped, and it was $5 a piece, and I thought, gosh, that's a good deal. I'll just buy those and bring them home, and I'll make Dana happy, and, you know, it's a great day for me. And so the closer I got, I realized that these things were rotten. And so I offered the lady $5 for both of them, and she took it. And so I brought them home and showed Dana, and I said, listen, I'm going to carefully take these apart, and then I'm going to draw lines around it, and on good wood, I'm going to cut it out, build it back, and nobody will know the difference. And so I started cutting. And you know, when you follow the lines, things are supposed to work out, right? Well, that didn't quite work out for me. I wanted to sling wood across the yard and throw my tools in the dirt. I didn't do that. But I thought I was following the right set of plans. And if you would look closer at this chair, you can see the back of it. One side, you can see the back brace, and on the other, you can't. And so I'm looking like, is that right? You know, I'm not quite sure. I took a picture of me sitting in it just to prove that it works, all right, yesterday. And so even though that we think we have the right plans, we've got to check those plans against the Word of God. And if we don't, we're going to wind up being frustrated and wonder why things are not working out with my kids. Things are not working out at home. And listen, we're going to be frustrated. We are frustrated. If you're a mother or father, a parent in this room, we stay frustrated a lot sometimes. Sometimes we would just want to go right back to bed when we get back up, right? That's just the way parenting goes. Now, there, trust me, there's a whole bunch of highs and all this different stuff. But listen, we're all real folks in here. I know it's Sunday morning, but we're going to talk real, all right? Raising kids is hard, and it's confusing sometimes. And sometimes we get into the place where we don't exactly know what the right thing to do is. That's why God has given us His Word, and He has stamped it with His Son's blood, so that we know that when we compare our plans to the Word of God, if it doesn't match up, whose plans need to change? Ours do. And as believers, when we realize and study the Word of God and realize what our role is in playing with our kids, we need to understand that God is our great example of what a father should be. And He gave us His plans in order that we could follow those plans and not supersede His plans. Because when we supersede His plans, we get in trouble. Then we realize that our walls are going up crooked, they're not square, and we don't even realize it until we start putting the siding in, on. And then we realize the siding isn't matching up, so we got to take the wall back down again. Then we got to remove another wall, and it's just a domino effect after that. And so whenever we are framing up walls, the first thing we have is a plan. So, what is the house supposed to look like? If you don't know, then you will spend your days being frustrated about what it's supposed to look like. Look, we don't just show up on building day and go, you know what, I think we're gonna draw a plan out in the dirt and then we're gonna build it today. That's not how it works. We gotta start out with a plan that is approved first. God gives that boy or girl to you like an empty slab that you are to frame up a house on. If your kids are going to bring glory to God and please Him, then certain things must be present in their life. Number one, salvation. They need to know that Jesus is the Savior of their heart and life. Dana and I were fortunate enough to lead both our boys to Christ at our dinner table. I remember Christian, when he was probably 8 or 9 years old, we were watching a video at church one night, and it was an adult thing, you know, it was an adult-themed video. And on the way back home, Christian was quiet. He didn't say anything. And I said, "Son, are you all right?" And he said, "Dad, that man's words got into my heart." I was like, oh, man. My tears started swelling up into my eyes, and I said, "Well, what do you mean?" And he goes, I don't know how to explain it." And I said, "When I get home, I'll explain it to you." And I told Dana about it. We sat in the kitchen and told him what Jesus had done for him, and that you know, the plan of salvation. And we led Christian to the Lord right then and there. At our dinner table, Joshua is the same situation, same thing. Our chief goal in life is to lead our kids to Christ. Our goal isn't to keep them in Christ. Our goal is to point them to Christ. My parenting role has changed with Christian as he has gotten older, from disciplinarian to guide. And I learned that from Johnny. My role more to Christian is his guide, teaching him and leading by example of what a man of God is supposed to be like. I am a man of God. Guys, you are men of God. You have that hope living inside of you that your kids need to see on a daily basis, not on a Sunday basis, not on a monthly basis, but on a daily basis. They need to see you in a stressful situation. They need to see you when you're confused. They need to see how you're going to handle yourself emotionally when everything hits the fan. Parents, they need to see They need to see what integrity looks like. And the only way they can see it is not by modeled by me on Sundays or Johnny on Wednesdays and Thursdays and Sundays or by Elena in the back on Sunday mornings, but they need to see it at your dinner table. They need to see it in your living room. They need to see it in the midst of your arguing. They need to see how a man and woman, a husband and wife, argue and still not hate each other when it's over. They need parents that will say, "I'm sorry, son. I'm sorry, daughter. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. I was wrong. And I've asked the Lord to forgive me. And I'm asking you to forgive me." You see, when we come to Christ, He makes all things new. What that means is that we no longer have to model after how our mom and dad did it, or after how our grandparents did it, or after how our aunts and uncles did it. We have a model that works and has stood the test of time. Amen? So the first thing that we need to have present in their life in order for our kids to bring glory and honor to the Lord is salvation in their life. Number two, they need love demonstrated to them. Teaching your kids to love the Lord will cause them to go beyond accepting Jesus as Lord, but also loving Him as Lord. Loving Him as Lord. This will in turn show them how to love others. How to treat others the same as everybody else. How to love that person in their classroom when they're being picked on. How to love when they don't want to love. And demonstrate that to them. Number three. The third thing that needs to be present in order for our kids to bring glory and honor to God is having a hunger in their life. And they need to have that demonstrated by you. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." The best way of this happening in our kids' lives is by them watching us hunger for the Lord. See, that's why we don't dismiss kids until after worship. That's why we try to have every last Sunday, not only Mission Sunday, but family service. So that your kids can see you worship. So that your kids can see you respond to the preaching of the Word. So that your kids can understand how to have control of themselves in church. Somebody say amen. Are y'all getting what I'm saying this morning? They need to see a mom and dad on their knees praying for them. Remember one Saturday morning, I got up early for whatever reason. Normally I don't do that, but I couldn't sleep. So I got up and started reading the Bible and got down on my hands and knees and just, you know, there at the couch. And I was praying, and I happened to be praying for Christian. And he got up to watch cartoons, and he came in and sat beside me, and he looked at me and goes, "Hey, what are you doing? What are you doing, Dad?" And I said, "I was praying for you." He said, "You're praying for me? Why?" And I said, because he was thinking, "Am I hurt? What did I do? You know? And am I going to be hurt?" Yeah. And I said, "No, son. I was praying and asking God to make you into a strong man of God one day." And he said, "What do you mean?" And I said, "Son, my chief goal as your dad is to make sure that you are serving the Lord, that I give you every opportunity to see me demonstrate how to serve the Lord." I said, "Do you understand that?" And he said, "Yeah, I think so." And he clicked on Barney. It was over, so. But we use what time we have to speak into those moments in our kids' lives. Amen? They need to see a parent that is hungering and thirsting after the things of the Lord. Kids know. They're smart. They can perceive if your heart is not in it or if you're faking it, especially if you're a teenager. And listen, teenagers can sniff out a person that is just faking it. They can sniff it out. They're smart. God help us if we have teenagers. It's hard. They act more like me all the time, and I don't like it. It's no fun. The next step in framing a house is choosing the right material. You ever seen those prefab sheds, like at Lowe's or whatever? You walk into them, they look pretty good. But if you look at the studs, the stud walls, they're made out of 2x2s and not 2x4s. Now, they do that to save cost, but to me, it's cheap. And they ask a whole bunch of money for it. So I just built my own. And I painted it a whole lot. So if you come over, like I said, it's in the Old Testament. Paint covers over a multitude. But in order to frame up a house, we've got to choose the right material for the job. Just like a house has to be framed with right materials, your kids' lives must be framed with the right values. A God-honoring life will only be built when our kids accept and believe the truth concerning, number one, family. The great thing about your family is that it's your family. It's your family. You get to define what family looks like to you and your kids. If we're going to choose the right materials, then we need to first start with the Bible as our standard. Notice how I keep going back to the Word. Now listen, reading books about parenting, reading blogs, watching podcasts, doing all those things are awesome. You should do those things. But unless our chief material is the Word of God, we're using 2x2s instead of 2x4s. Amen? Teaching your kids how to pray, read the Bible, respect, honor, and serve, all of those things need to be taught by you and not by me. Now, trust me, I think it takes a village to raise a child. I really do. If you see Joshua doing something out of the way, you have my permission to call him down. If you see Christian doing something he should not be doing, I give you permission to call him on it. Because you're helping save my child. And I give you permission. I see kids running on top of the chairs in the church and I call them down. Stop. Don't do that. I don't go looking for your parents. I should just say stop. Right? Now, I don't grab them up by the nape of the neck and say stop. Unless they keep going. But your kids are going to learn what family is all about by the way you model it. Number two, mercy. God has called us, all of us, to demonstrate His mercy. Number three, respect. God is no respecter of person, and neither should we be. Respect is a big deal. In the South, I was raised in the South, so if you didn't say yes, ma'am, or no, ma'am, you're getting in some trouble. No, sir. Yes, sir. That's just the way it is. You learn that. You don't. My first word wasn't ball. It was yes, sir. That was like my first, phrase. Yes, sir. My dad taught us and my mother taught me respect. And that's the way we do that. Now, other cultures, it's different. And I know you can disrespect your parents by going, no, sir. I get it. It's tone. I understand. But we teach them these building blocks so that whenever we're out of the picture or when we're not looking, they can still show respect based on what you have taught them. Amen? Self-control. A child who cannot exercise self-control will live a life full of regret. And sometimes, now, listen, I'm not going to categorize every kid, all right? There's different reasons for the way kids act and so forth. I get all that. But self-control One of the things we cannot be is afraid of our children. Amen? We cannot be afraid of our children. Well, if I say this, it's going to make us late. I'm going to have to address this. I'm not going to address it. Just forget it. And then we get on our way and then completely forget it and let it go. And then it builds and builds and builds and builds and builds. There's one thing about my mother. That woman never forgot when I needed a spanking. Ever. It was so irritating. Remember one time I ran around my grandmother's house and she was telling me to stop and I said no. Now that is, yeah, that's not a good thing. Gail Ann does not appreciate her kids saying no. And so she said, when we get home, you're getting a whipping. And I was like, oh man. So I started crying. She goes, that's not going to help. And if you don't stop, I'm going to give it to you now. I'm like, okay, you know. And so hours later, we're on our way home. We're having a good time in the car. You know, we're singing songs together. You know, we're eating ice cream and having a good time. And my little brother says, Mama, don't forget you're supposed to give Jimmy a whooping when we get home. And I said, all right, Jake, I'll remember that. But my mother said, oh, don't you worry, I haven't forgotten. And I said, Mom, but we're having a good time. We're, you know, we're having fun. You're not mad at me anymore. And she said, son, being mad at you has nothing to do with me keeping my word on how I'm going to discipline you. I never forgot that, ever. And when I got home, I got what was due me. And the point is that we have to show respect. We need to teach our kids self-control. We need to teach our kids gratitude. We must train our kids to be grateful people, teaching them how not just to ask God for stuff, but to thank Him as well. To have thanksgiving in our heart, to recognize God's hand, in other words, and say, thank you, Father. Thank you. When we pray, I ask Joshua, we'll say, what are you thankful for? And it's simple stuff. I'm thankful that I got a new pair of shorts, or I'm thankful that my stomach doesn't hurt anymore, or I'm thankful for Mom and Dad. And all those things seem very simplistic, but it lays a foundation, it lays the framework for gratitude in their life. Does that mean they're always going to be thankful? They're never going to have one ungrateful moment in their life? No, that's not what that means. But we lay the foundation, we frame that up so that they can run to it and remember it. Amen? The next one is accountability. Kids need boundaries and consequences for crossing those boundaries. They need parents, again, who are not afraid of them, and who are not afraid to call their feet to the carpet when necessary. The next one is integrity. Frame into their lives that God sees us when no one else does. And lastly, responsibility. Now, my boys have chores when they do. They have chores at home. That's just not a non-negotiable thing. Joshua cleans the vanities and he cleans the mirrors, takes out the trash, and he dusts. That's his job. Christian, he mows the lawn. He started this year. He mowed the lawn. He vacuums. He swiffers the floors. And they both load and unload the dishwasher. Now, you can say, but Pastor, listen, well, I've tried that. They don't do a good job, and you know, I have to go back and do it after them. Stop going back after them. Make them do it themselves and learn. Christian, he asked him to mow the yard this before he went on the canoe trip. I said, one of the stipulations, you got to get out there and mow the yard. Dad, aren't you getting lazy, aren't you? You're making me mow every time. I said, son, I've got news for you. I've got news for you. That's your lawnmower. And he said, all right, Dad, I'll get out there. Now, I expected his work, and he has left some lines in the grass that he didn't mow. And that's okay. I'm not browbeating him for it because he's learning how to mow the yard. And so when I point these things out and say, or to Joshua, who's doing the windows, or the mirrors and the vanities, well, they're not doing a good job. Well, teach them how to do a good job. When I was teaching Christian to mow, I was walking right along with him. I walked the entire time he mowed. I was right there with him. I showed him how to put pressure on the mower to back it up and to pull it and, you know, all those different. We don't even think about these things, but to somebody that's never mowed before, they're trying to figure it out. So teach. Teach them responsibility and hold them accountable for it. Do not let them off the hook. Amen? All the teenagers say, yeah, boy, this is good stuff. No one's ever walked into a lumber yard and said, hey, I'm building a house. I'll take whatever scraps you got. Just put it in the back of the truck. Whatever it is, if it's in the pile, I'll take the pile stuff nobody wants. I'll take the crooked boards. I'll take it, the warped lumber. I'll take it all. Give me all the bent nails you got. No. When we go into a lumber shed to get wood, to build a project, we go in for specific items. We're picky about what we pick out because we're building a certain thing. You got to know when to use a 2x6 and when to use a 2x4. And we've got, when we're framing up our kids and the values that they need to have to be successful in this life and to be lovers of Christ, His Word is specific. Amen? The third step in framing is this: frame according to the code. Now, if there's any one step that builders do not like, it's this one. I've even heard of people moving outside the city limits just so they can build what they want to escape the codes. Now, it's one thing to resent building codes, but do we do the same thing with God's Word and His code as they apply to building the lives of our kids? God is our building inspector, and we'll answer to Him for the way we have framed up the lives of our kids. Thankfully, though, He doesn't wait until we're done to inspect our work. Amen? Thank God for that. But He does like to drop in. Right? He likes to drop in on our progress. He likes to give us a red card or a green card and say, whoop, this red, you need to stop. You need to recalculate what you're doing. Or a green card to say, keep going. You're doing what's right. And when He gives you that red card, He's not sitting there browbeating you either. He's taking you to His Word. Did you really need to be that harsh? Did you really need to say that? Did you really need to, what do you think about changing this? Is this a better way than what you were doing? Yeah, Lord. So how do we change our plans? We repent. And I know that's hard because as parents, we are the ones demanding that everything be right. But when the Lord comes in and He inspects our work and He says, this is not right, you need to change it. The way we change our plans is not submitting them to the city, but submitting to the Lord. And when we submit to the Lord, that means we have to repent in order that the plans can be changed and the wall can be moved. Some of us need to break down walls. Some of us have built weird walls in our family for no good reason other than that's just the way we want it. That's the way I was raised, and this is just the way it's going to be. But as believers, when Jesus says, I make all things new, He means not just your heart, but the way you parent as well. The way your attitude is. He changes all of that when He comes in. I thank God that He is not a harsh inspector. that when he comes in and hands us a red card and says, stop the progress, he's there not to tear down the house, but to teach you how to do it better. Amen? I want you to turn with me to Deuteronomy. That's in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy. Moses was the writer of this book. This book was written in about a month's period of time. Deuteronomy means second law. When Moses wrote Deuteronomy, he had this in mind. 39 years had passed since the Exodus. 39 years. A lot of the people that had passed were not there at the first Passover. They were not there to see the Red Sea part. So Moses was dealing with a whole new generation of parents. And Moses wanted to remind them and to read the law again. So it's not about a second law. It's about a second generation and him raising them up and teaching them to remember what God had done for the children of Israel. And so Moses wrote this in Deuteronomy chapter 6. We'll start with verse 4. It says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I have given you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk around along the road. When you lie down and when you get up, tie them as a symbol on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your house and on your gates. Notice in verse 6, it says, these commandments that I have given you today are to be upon your hearts. Verse 7, impress them on your children. Now, impress does not mean to push on your children. It does not mean to invade your children. It means to instill in your children. How do you do that? By when you're walking down the road. By when you're sitting at home. When you're lying down. When you're at the supper table. In other words, wherever you are, impress them. Talk about God. Talk about His goodness. Talk about His faithfulness. Talk about your day and what God has done. Talk about Him in the center of your home. Here's the primary way you pass down the values that God is looking for. Number one, you live them. It is important that you be lovers of God, not just on Sundays, but every day. Number two, you must tell them. God said to talk about these values while you're sitting around or walking around in the morning or the evening. In other words, every chance you get, use those teachable moments to speak those values into your kids. Number three, you must make them the center of your home. In other words, keep them present in all that you do. Number four, lastly, the fourth step in framing is, and Randy, I submit my sermon notes to Randy, and he wrote back, I'm not sure what frou-frou means. But the fourth step in framing is frou-frou can't make up for bad framing. In other words, have you ever heard the term lipstick on a pig? Is that a southern thing? Come on. Lipstick on a pig? No matter what you do to a pig, lipstick, it doesn't matter if you put a bow in it, it's still a pig. It's always going to be a pig. It's going to act like a pig. It's going to wallow. If you Wash your pig and make it smell like the sweetest smell and fragrance you can think about. It's going to find a mud hole real quick. Why? Because it's a pig. And so the fourth step in framing is frou-frou can't make up for bad framing. A lot of people will walk into a house and only look at the paint job or the fixtures or the floors or whatever. Those things are important. But if your house has been built with bad materials, an inadequate material, it won't last. And the first thing that you'll notice above your door frames, a little hairline cracks going from the ceiling down. That's a mark that something's not right. Now, as a painter, for years I've told homeowners this. They'll come in and you know, they'll have a year contract after the house is built with the contractor. I mean, anything tears up in that year, they can call them back and say, this needs to be fixed completely free. And my services are included in that. And I tell a homeowner, they'll call me and say, there's a crack above our door frame. Oh, okay, could you come and spackle that and paint it? And I'll come and look at it, and I'll go, I'm going to spackle it for you, but that crack is coming back. And they'll say, well, why is that? I said, well, it could be settling of the house. And they said, but I have other cracks too. There's a crack in the bedroom and over the window and where the wall meets the ceiling, there's crack going along that. And my answer to them isn't caulk and paint. My answer to them is call the contractor. Call the man that built your house. Because obviously he built it with faulty material. I've seen that a lot in my day as a painter. And we as parents, and listen, as believers as well, we can cover up our life with a lot of good works. We can cover up our lack of love for God with going to church. We can cover up our meanness with a fake smile and say, bless your heart. But the fact of the matter is, there is a problem that spackling can't take care of. There's a problem that paint can't take care of. And that is a heart problem. What have you framed up your life upon? Parents, what have you framed in your children that is causing them to buckle under pressure? Not just once, but time and time and time and time and time again. You may say, Pastor, my kids are grown. There's nothing I can do anymore. You can pray. Is that it? You know, if we truly knew what happened in the Spirit when we prayed, we'd never question praying again. What the Lord does and what He enacts in the Spirit when His people pray would absolutely overwhelm us and blow us away. It's never too late to pray. It's never too late to beseech the Lord for our kids. Amen? You know whether you've been setting the right example. So you may not be able to predict the final outcome. We probably won't be able to predict any of the final outcome. But that's not an excuse to do everything in your power to frame your kids in the right direction. To put into their hearts a love for God, a passion for His Word. Pastor, how do you do that? Read the Word in front of them. Well, I don't even understand it myself. Well, I don't even know what to read. You know, when the kids were growing up, we had this little children's Bible. Man, it had big, pretty pictures of Noah, had pictures of Moses, had pictures of the animals and all this different. And reading that picture Bible with them taught me stuff. Don't think you're above learning. Sit down with your kids with that picture Bible and read to them. Teach them about what Moses did. Teach them what Abraham did. Teach them about Isaac. Teach them about the prophets. Teach them about what Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is. Teach them between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Don't wait for Elena to do it. You do it. teach them. And in teaching them, you're going to teach yourself. I know, I'm standing up here living proof of it. Reading the Word and going, gosh, I really never knew that was in there. To be honest with you, I've read it 1,000 times, but it just clicked. And to see your kids click, to see your kids get it and to have that aha moment. Listen, guys, as I close, raising kids are difficult. But difficulty is no excuse for abrogating your obligation to raise your children to somebody else, especially in the things of God. And we've got it all wrong. We don't say this, but we say, I'm going to take them to church so that they can learn. So that I can't teach them because I don't know much. You know more than you think. You know more than you think. And if you don't know, ask. If you don't know, read. If you're not understanding what you're reading, get a study Bible. There's no excuse to be ignorant of God's Word, people. Amen? Let's all stand up. Today, parents, our jobs are harder than it's ever been, ever. It's hard. And some of you, I know, that are trying to have kids. And as you're trying, I pray that you're praying and asking God to prepare you to be the mom and dad that God wants you to be. That God would equip you, that God would place His values and frame up who you are so that your kids can have an example to look at. Amen? Some of you may be sitting here today feeling like that you have failed because your kids are not serving God. You have not failed. You have provided the right framework and you have provided the right example. And you can't predict how your kids are going to turn out. We can only do what the Word of God tells us to do in Deuteronomy, which is this. Teach them when you're walking down the road. Teach them when you're eating at the table. Teach them when you're sitting in the living room. Teach them while you're working together. So that whenever they grow old, they will not depart from it. So that the framework that you laid as a child, you now can pray into existence as an adult. Amen? Our job is never over. Never. Because then there's grandkids. Then the whole thing starts over again. It's a beautiful process. And today, I want to pray over moms and dads today. I want to pray God's grace and His blessing upon you. Can we pray, bow our heads today? If you are a mom and dad here today, I want you to raise your hands. And this is a sign of surrender. That's all this is. And sometimes we need to do that in the midst of the absolute chaos when we have no clue what the right answer is, when we don't know what kind of stuff to tell our kids, when we're completely confused, when we're completely battle weary. We raise our hands as a sign of surrender so that the Lord can come in and bring strength and instruction to us. Father, today, Lord, we as parents, we raise up our hands and we say that, Lord, we need your direction. Lord, we need to know your blueprint. We need to know your plan. We need to know your instruction so that we can give out wisdom to our children, so that we can bless them instead of curse them, so that we can be more mindful about teaching them about how to be a young man and woman of God, so that they in high school are not spit up, chewed up and spit out, but they stand as a beacon of light, standing for you, Lord. And Father, I pray that you would give us grace as we go about our days raising our children. Lord, that we would not faint and lose heart, but that we would continue to push forward. And Lord, we can't do that without your grace. We can't do that without your strength. We can't do that without your wisdom. We would be as a deaf and blind warrior trying to find the battle without you. Lord, help us to have eyes to see, ears to hear. Let our spirits be in tune with you so that when we think our kids are not looking, we can still live our lives as an example. And Lord, I just pray the peace of God over each and every parent here today. I pray, Lord, that if there are parents here that have been praying for their wayward kids for a long time, I pray, Father, that you would not, Lord, that you would renew their hope. You would renew their spirit. That, God, that you would give them a bigger heart for their kids. That they would never give up praying and believing that their kids are coming home. And I pray, Father, for those that have toddlers, those that have babies still in diapers, I pray, God, that you would give them a multitude of patience. I pray, Father, that the husband and the wife would not lose that critical connection between the two of them. That you would continue to make them one flesh. That you would give them a love for their children in the middle of frustration, be their peace. In the middle of sleepless nights, renew their strength. In the middle of colic, in the middle of snotty noses, in the middle of diaper rashes, in the middle of running to and fro, I pray, Lord, your grace upon their life. Lord, may you renew their strength. May you give them joy in the midst of it all. May they could do like Paul and Silas and in the middle of the night, chained up, praising you despite their circumstances. And Father, I pray for those parents that have kids that are in school, that have kids that are in sports, and they're running to soccer, they're running to baseball, they're running to the gym, to ballet, to whatever it is, Lord. I pray, Father, that they would not be so busy that they forget to teach their kids of the value of being trustworthy, the value of being hungry for God, the value of loving the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Never let us be too busy that we abdicate our authority and give it over to the school system, that we give it over to the coaches, that we give it over to the youth pastors, that we give it over to everybody else but ourselves. Keep us accountable, Lord, in our busyness of life. Help us to keep the main thing the main thing. I pray for those parents that have teenagers. I pray, Father, that you teach them that they would not be so ashamed to teach their teenagers about sexual purity, about saving themselves for that special somebody, to not waste love on just some person. That you would help us to teach our teenagers to be responsible, to be respectful, to be young men and women of God that are trustworthy, that take their yes for yes and their no for no. Help us, Lord, not to be afraid of our kids, to be afraid to discipline, to set those boundaries and to stick with it. And Lord, I pray over our kids today. Young and old, I pray, God, that you would open up our kids' eyes today to see the heart of their mom and dad, to see the struggles that they go through, to see the pains and the sacrifices that moms and dads do just for them. And I pray that gratitude and that thankfulness that we instilled and framed into their life would burst forth in the most unexpected ways in saying, "Thank you, Mom. Thank you, Dad." And Father, I pray for homes that are on the verge of collapse. I pray, Father, that as you open up our hearts and open up those wounds and those hurts, that you would give us that red card that says, "Stop, I've got a better way. If you'll listen to my code, if you'll listen to these instructions, I'll guide you out of brokenness. And I'll guide you into a place you've only hoped and dreamed about if you trust me." Lord, I pray that you would bind up the brokenhearted today. You would loose those that are in captivity. That you would renew our strength. Father, let us not grow weary in framing up our children. And lastly, Lord, I pray that as husbands and wives, we reconnect with one another physically, spiritually, mentally, affectionately. That we would not forsake saying one to another, "You're doing a wonderful job. I love you so much. I am so glad you're doing life with me. Honey, I love you." Help us to remember those things, Lord. Because in doing those, our children will benefit from our example. So, Father, today I bless mom and dads. I bless them in the name of the Lord. May you give them wisdom beyond comprehension. And Father, I pray over those that are wanting to have a family but haven't yet gotten there. I pray, Father, that your hand would be upon them, that Lord, your command to be fruitful and multiply would be upon them, that you would allow them to feel the joys of being a mom and a dad. Establish them, Lord, in their relationship with you and their relationship with one another, so that when the time comes, their foundation is secure. And they're ready to build. Father, I pray all of this in your mighty name. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.